Father, we do trust your words alone, and we ask that we would hear your voice now, and as we asked earlier, that our hearts would not be hardened to it, but you would rather, by your Spirit, write this law in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to read to you three quotes from a recent Guardian article, and these are quotes by philosophers or people who are used to commenting on the society around them. See what you think of the three of them. It's a bit of a common theme. First, we live in a decaying age. Young people no longer respect their parents. They are rude and impatient. They frequently inhabit taverns and have no self-control. I don't know who says tavern nowadays, but they do. Second, what is happening to our young people? They disrespect their elders. They disobey their parents. They ignore the law. They riot in the streets. Inflamed with wild notions, their morals are decaying. What is to become of them? And the third one? Young people of today think of nothing but themselves. They have no reverence for parents or old age. They are impatient of all restraint. As for the girls, they are forward, immodest, and unladylike in speech, behaviour, and dress. So that was from a recent Guardian article, but the quotes were from the first one, an inscription from a 6,000-year-old Egyptian tomb. The second was from the 4th century BC, and it was a quote from Plato. The third one was more recent, AD 1274, by Peter the Hermit. So we may notice trends and quirks between generations, but this is not a new problem. The fifth commandment has always been relevant. Now, there's a number of sociologists and others who make this observation of what the Bible describes, which is that the family is the building block of society. When it goes wrong, other things follow. So actually, the family is relevant to everybody. Now, you may be wondering, well, what particular relevance does this have for me? It is a commandment to children. You may observe as well, there is no upper age limit as to who this applies to. Think about that later. But how about to the rest of us? This is a command that's relevant to everybody in multiple ways. You might think, well, my mum and dad have long passed on. This commandment is still relevant to you. What we've seen as we've gone through the commands is that each one has a sort of obvious narrow application and a broad meaning. And so it is with this. The narrow one is very simple, isn't it? Children, honour your parents. And it goes on to say it will go well for you in the land. But traditionally, the church has taught that this includes a wider scope, which picks up on other things the Bible says, other teachings in the Bible about authority and respect. And we all find ourselves rubbing against authority and have issues of respect. And the Westminster Larger Catechism actually has several questions on this command about every conceivable application you could have. Now, is that reading a bit too much into it? Well, I want to address three things. The first thing I want to do is define honour. And the second thing is to think about who it applies to, how the Bible applies it. And the last thing is, what does it mean to go well for you? What is this reward? So the first thing is honour. There might be more to be said about this, but I think it's at least three ways the Bible picks up on honour. And you could say attitude, obedience, and support. So firstly, attitude. There's an attitude of honour, which we could call reverence. So Leviticus 19:3, each of you must respect his mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. So how we treat our parents and how we treat God is sort of related. So you're actually meant to look up to your parents because they're your parents, because of their position. And then obedience, about submitting to the person in position over you. You do what they tell you to do. So Ephesians 6 that I read earlier says obey your parents, and then it links it to the fifth commandment about submitting about honouring your parents. So submitting and obeying are connected to honouring. And then another one is support. 1 Timothy 5:4-8 talks about this, and a very striking verse. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You know, just say what you mean, Paul, is you might be thinking. It's fairly hard-hitting. If you don't care for your immediate relatives, you are worse than an unbeliever. And the point is of honouring, that honouring includes support, and that may include financial support. In fact, the word honour, you know this, the English, in fact, some of you have English as a second or third language. English has a lot of words, unnecessarily has a lot of words, and so honour is a word that's used for payment. So when you say honour, it means a broad number of things, includes payment. So the Bible talks about across generations, parents should aim to leave an inheritance. That's not always possible. Children, if required, help their parents. Might be practical, might be financial. So that's what honouring means. Attitude, obedience, support. An attitude of reverence, you revere someone. Obedience, you submit to them. And support, whatever that might mean. Practical, financial, something else. But who should honour who? Who does this apply to? Well, the commandments we've seen are narrow and broad. So narrow, respect children, and parents. Children, to honour their parents. And there's no age limit on that. Presumably, how that works out will change. It'll be very different to... Josiah was meant to have a sleepover this weekend, but he was ill, that's why he's not here. Had one on Monday. It'd be very odd at 25 if he asks if he can go for a sleepover, I guess, particularly if he's married. And so things will change as he's older, but there's no age limit to the principle. But also it has responsibilities. So the way Ephesians 6 picks this up is it says to children, then it addresses parents, and particularly dads, to bring them up in the Lord. So they grow up knowing up here, but also in their behaviour, what it means to be a Christian. And also, and I suppose this is why it addresses it to dads, is not to exasperate their children. Apparently we do that well. So it's a reciprocal respect. They don't treat each other identically, but there's a reciprocal respect between parents and children. But there's still a wider point. We considered the root, but the Bible keeps spreading this out. That the Bible uses family as a metaphor for other things. So the Bible uses this father particular, but sometimes mother image for other things. So rulers, kings or other civil rulers. So in Judges 5:7, Deborah is as a mother to Israel. Kings are often called the father of their nation. In the military, Naaman, who's a general, calls his servant to him and the servant calls him father. So I was at a military base last week. A friend of mine's a chaplain there, and you notice that they give each other respect. My friend was walking around with his shorts and scruffy t-shirt on, but was being called sir by anyone who saw him. Obedience matters. Here, I don't think any of you are in the armed forces, but you have line managers. You have a chain of command in your workplace, and that matters. Prophets were called father. Wisdom teachers in the Psalms and Proverbs address their readers son and children, and they refer to themselves as fatherlike. Church leaders in 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul says how he acted as a mother and in other ways as a father to the church. And there's lots of other ways Paul does that. He addresses in his letters, my dear children, those he mentors he calls my son. Older people in 1 Thessalonians 5:1, I think I meant 1 Timothy 5:1, we're to address older men, young men are to address older men as if they were their father, with that kind of respect. It's how we treat them. Well, Leviticus 19:32 says, rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord So if you revere God, you show respect to old people. God also demands respect as father in Malachi. If I'm your father, where's my respect? You show it to your fathers and to your leaders. Where's my respect as your father? And of course, we haven't honoured God as we should. And so at that level, at least, we've all broken the fifth commandment. So this commandment is about honouring God in Christ. Actually, all the commandments are. And about the sort of how we, in whatever situation we're in, and our situations change, how we respect the position we're in and respect the position others are in. So all these roles the Bible occasionally uses, or in some of them more than occasionally, uses a family metaphor, and also it demands that we respect those people. Now that's not as odd as it sounds, because think of the first man, Adam, and the sort of descriptions we get of him. He is a father, he is a king, he rules, he's a prophet, he speaks God's word, and he is a priest, he intercedes. And Noah and his family then become a nation. Israel is a family that becomes a nation. And this family, the Israel, as we call them, Israel, Abraham's children, they get larger and larger until they're unruly as a family, and the roles need dividing up of kings and prophets and priests, a church and state functions. Now let's take that into the New Testament. This new covenant implications, because Israel was a family that got so large it became a nation. In the new covenant, we have nations, multiple nations, who join and become our family. So Jesus talks about those who follow him as his family, and he calls them brothers, sisters, mothers, presumably father. Our father is his heavenly father, God. And interestingly, a qualification of leadership in the church, 1 Timothy 3, 4 to 5, is that you are able to lead your family. I have one son. If I can't control him, I'm going to struggle with whatever our church membership is and others who come. Somebody who can't control that little unit can't control a big family unit. Old Testament, Israel is an extended family, which is also the family, is also the church, is also the state. All at the same time, with different roles dished out. The New Testament church is different. It exists in a different situation, in different countries, often where the state is either ambivalent or hostile to the church. And yet we're to respect and obey. So we obey and we pay our tax to the state. God is over the state. He establishes the nations. They're there for our good. And so we should strive for peace, obey the laws, including the silly ones, pay our tax, and we aim not to be a burden. We aim to be a blessing. But notice all the New Testament texts about how we relate to the state. In Romans, it's Romans, the people who occupied the promised land. In 1 Peter, people have different ideas exactly when it's written, but this is in the very least in the build-up to Nero and his persecution. And they say, respect the king, obey authorities over you, those authorities. The Bible doesn't say obey good governments. It doesn't say pay tax apart from all the bad taxes, if you can think of a good tax. We're not to be selective in that way. And the final new covenant implication is respect everyone. So respect your equals and those who are, air quotes, under you, in the sense of under your responsibility. Nobody's under you in value. So parents to children, employers to employees, teachers, you have to instruct your class, and the class has to respect and obey their teacher, or else a number of things will go wrong. But teachers respect their children, don't they? Because they know what they're trying to. A teacher isn't an end, it's a means to having proper functioning adults. So we respect what's going on. Respect your employees. Jesus talks of those over being under and as servants of all. Now the context he says that is about the church leadership. But you could apply it to Christians in any responsibility they have. Their aim is to serve. asking, if you're asking something of someone who has to do what you tell them because you're the boss, in whatever setting that is, the question is, why am I asking them to do it? How am I serving them by asking this of them? So over for the Christian isn't over as in I am over them, but I am responsible for them, like a parental thing. I have a duty of care, and that's why they have to do what I tell them. Years ago, I was in the Bahamas, and there's a saying in the Bahamas, which is, it's nice to be important, but it's important to be nice. That's a bit twee, but it's obvious, and yet we don't do it. It doesn't take much, and yet it's rare. So as the gospel makes the nations into a family, it almost goes without saying. So I probably don't need to say it, but we'll say it anyway, is the issue of race. That we respect people regardless of where they're from, or what features they have, or anything else like that. The New Testament church, as you go through the New Testament period, becomes increasingly mixed as it spreads across North Africa towards the Middle East and up into towards us. The New Testament church included slaves and free. Now, slavery in the first century wasn't as racially segregated as it became in the later times. But there were a normal congregation like this, and we would have been at the big end of a first century church. We'd have a number of slaves, probably the majority would be slaves, and some would be free. And yet we'd call each other, over tea and coffee or whatever they did in the first century, brothers and sisters. So if that's what the first century did, slaves and masters calling each other brother and sister, then surely any sort of class system goes out the window. Honour your parents. It's far-reaching, actually. The narrow meaning is children to parents. Actually, interestingly, certainly in Hebrew, there's no Hebrew word for grandparents. You would call your grandparents parents. It goes cross generations. So this command, I think, applies that way. But then the way the Bible expands it, that the family is the basic unit for the rest of which society is built on. So honour the civil government, people in the military, their the person who's over them, in work, the line manager, in church, the leaders, especially those who teach, because they communicate God's word, which we respect. Older people, other Christians. And the flip side, implied in the commandment, but is explicit in the rest of the Bible, is those who should be honoured, parents, leaders, need to act honourably. So it's no good me saying to you, well, look, I've been ordained, right? It's my job to teach the Bible. I'm an elder and a minister. Now, where's my honour? By which I mean respect and obedience and payment. Where is it? It's your duty to give it to me. If I'm not behaving honourably, same with my position as a dad, same in your jobs and roles that you have. If you're asking other Christians and other people not Christians as well, you're demanding that they honour you, make sure you've earned it. Be honourable. But for those of us who have to give honour, and we all have to give honour to somebody, at least the government, it's not for us to judge who we give honour to. In the evenings, we're going through 1 Samuel, and we see how David responds to Saul. Saul has now got to a stage that he does not deserve honour. He's not acting honourably to his people, and least of all to David. David won't lift a finger against him because of his position of king of Israel as the anointed one. He's the Lord's rejected him, but David's saying, no, I'm not going to lift a hand against him or say anything bad against him because of the position he's in. But we've all had bosses, I guess, who are easier or more of a joy to show honour to than others. But we give it to them anyway. And as we do, so we show respect, and we show respect to those who are on the level with us, to those who are under us, what we're responsible for. Now, of course, I could kill the sermon off here with 1,000 caveats. Is there a right time to disobey? The government bans churches. We meet secretly, but otherwise we obey. Actually, John Calvin wrote lots about when to join in some kind of, so I don't personally choose to rebel against the government, but there might be some other legitimate authority I could join against some of the government. David and Saul, I've mentioned, David will not lift his hand against the Lord's anointed, but he does hide from him. There might be safety issues of an abusive parent or a husband. But these are extreme cases, and they don't justify the normal lack of respect. And we would otherwise obey the law where we can. We notice it's a command with a reward. Notice the second half of the command is that there's a reward in doing it. It says here that your days will be long. And in the Deuteronomy version, it adds, and will go well. So that your days will be long and it will go well. And Paul brings that up in Ephesians 6, which raises all kinds of questions. Does God reward obedience? And how does that square with salvation is by faith, not what we do? How can God then reward things? And this is in the Old Testament, and it talks about the land. Well, what's our land? What's the new? The covenant blessings seem to be different in the new covenant. And why is this in a commandment? Well, let's take it sort of reverse order. Why is it in this commandment? Well, the Ten Commandments, we've noticed, are in two parts. People often think the two tablets are one's about God and one's about people. More likely, we've thought this before, that the two commandments are all ten, like when you have a contract and you have two copies, one for each party, God's and ours. So there's two parts, one that focuses on God and one that focuses on our neighbour. And both have implications on the other. So how we treat God and think of him affects how we treat one another. How we treat one another exposes what we're thinking about God. So this is the first one focusing on the neighbour. And it has a divine blessing. They all do. But this is the first of that bunch. And we may not read too much into the priority in this, but this is the first neighbour command. Because the family holds society together. So societies, governments, armies, communities, workplaces, churches are held together by strong families and mutual honour. Obedience in the right chain of command. And society, where the family is weak, will suffer by one degree or another. And we see that in our own culture. Now how about covenant blessings for obedience? Well, that's not exclusive to this command. Proverbs 3, 1 to 2. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. So we get this pattern of obey the law and follow the way of wisdom and you will have a good life and probably a long one because it's God's world. He designed it. It's not what you imagine the world to be. It is what he has made. And you will find certain patterns. So follow them. But at the same time, we get in those same wisdom literature, things like, why do the evil prosper and the good suffer? The Bible's pretty honest about it. And we've noticed before that wisdom literature is general rules, not scientific formula. You know, Fran's a chemistry teacher, and he knows that if you do this and this together in an experiment in lab conditions, this always happens, apart from probably when a particular class is in front of him. But usually, scientific things, you do this, and that happens. It's not so with wisdom. It's a general thing. And God, in his wisdom, who's far wiser with us, with a wider perspective than we have, sometimes withholds blessing. At times, the just are taken home early, perhaps for their good, because it's just before judgment or something else that they're being rescued from. And the Psalms make something abundantly clear that life is complex. But the bottom line is that God rules and he is fair. And in the end, God will right wrongs and reward faithfulness. Now, the other two issues I mentioned relate to this. Does God reward and how does he do it in the new covenant? Well, Jesus said this in Mark 10. No one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother, or father, or children, or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them, persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. So in Scripture, reward is not the same as earning. Grace is free. You don't earn it. God gives that. It needs to be received. And yet he rewards obedience and godly risks. Now, when we offer something to God, we offer it tainted, which is why we can't earn our salvation, because we could never do the right stuff, and what we offer is tainted with sinful motives and other things anyway, mistakes and all sorts. So what we offer to God is tainted, but we offer it in Christ, and so it's pure. So our salvation is a free offer, but our obedience and our risk-taking is rewarded by him. But notice how Jesus rewards. He says, if you follow him, you will lose. But if you lose, you will gain. He says, if you try to lose your life, you will gain it. And you try to gain your life, you'll lose it. So there's in this bit, there's always both. You are gaining and losing with Jesus. But the gain is always bigger. Actually, we're going to pick up that tonight in 1 Samuel. So here he says, you will gain. If you follow me, you will gain. You will gain father, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. 100 times. Oh, and by the way, and eternal life. He's talking here about the church, about the family, and the fields being the gospel work and the nations to reach. And this is a great blessing. But the reason he mentions this great blessing is because you might lose your original ones. That your family might desert you. That your jobs might be taken away. And yet God is no man's debtor. He gives and he blesses. And yet, with the caveat, and with those blessings, persecution. That these blessings and persecution have to be taken together. But with eternal life. But with that land to inherit. So the blessing in obeying God generally, but specifically in the fifth commandment, honour your parents, honour those over you, the church, the state, the workplace, respect your equals, respect those who you are responsible for, they're your equals as well, just you're responsible to them. And there's a blessing for all concerned. God rewards it. It is a reward. Conversely, failure to do that has the opposite effect, and we thought about that on Thursday, when we look to the book of Numbers, and the church there disintegrates by discouragement and moaning and showing lack of respect to authority. Obviously, children honour your parents. You see how that works at school age. Grown-up children, with elderly parents, with grandparents. It changes how exactly it pans out. If everyone acts honourably, you have solid families. And so the church will want to encourage and pray and support that. But we've seen as well it applies much more broadly and all very obvious, and yet somehow, a bit like Fran was talking in the big question, we find, can I get a way around honouring this person? I am honouring this person by being rude about them or whatever it is. It's all obvious but hard to do. And the church often is a place where people treat each other poorly, as we saw in Numbers. Often the church is not a good example of this sort of thing. And when that happens, we forfeit great blessing. So how can I leave you with an encouragement or an empowerment to do this? Well, remember what we've said with every commandment is that Jesus fulfills the law and Jesus embodies the law. In Christ, perfectly he obeyed his earthly parents, but also he honoured his heavenly Father. He honoured him and obeyed him to the point of going to the cross and the payment that's made there. And we are in him, and his Spirit writes these laws onto our hearts and draws us into his family. So as we try and live this out, remember whose you are, who you belong to, and show honour, and you will experience reward. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come to you as Father because we have been united to your Son by your Spirit, and we want to honour you in all sorts of ways, but particularly this way, in how we show honour and respect to one another. We confess we live in an a culture that we've absorbed that is light on respect, and so we ask for your help to live counterculturally in how we show respect to everybody. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.